Let's think for a moment about those two biblical mothers. Hannah, desperate to have a child, not only because it was considered the main role for a woman in those times, but also because Elkanah's other wife had given him children already. But despite this, Hannah was Elkanah's favorite. So Hannah was barren. Mary, on the other hand, was suddenly experiencing what in human terms we might refer to as an unplanned pregnancy. Hannah was delighted right from the start, and Mary was compliant. I abbreviated the suggested Bible passages for today, but basically Hannah's prayer that I read actually took place after Samuel was weaned and went to live in the temple with Eli. For then on, she'd see him only once a year, and yet she was still delighted. As we heard, Mary went into the hill country. Was it to hide her situation, or was it to seek comfort from an older, wiser woman? But Elizabeth, who had been barren, was now also pregnant, and when Mary appeared in the doorway, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and was able to identify that Mary's baby was God. Can we imagine what Mary felt in that moment? The angel had told her. Do you think she believed instantly? I doubt it. Do you think she believed when the morning sickness started? Because remember, although God is perfect, when he came in Jesus, Jesus was a man as well. Most babies cause a little bit of upset in the womb and afterwards. But Mary's response was delight. And she sang, as we did, how the child in her womb was going to transform the world. Three mums, different times to each other, and very different to a modern mum. In Ponca City, Oklahoma, there's a statue of a woman who helped settle the West. And this pioneer woman is wearing a bonnet and a long dress, and in one hand she holds a Bible, and with her other hand she leads her child. Her face is turned upwards, and her eyes gaze into the distance. She is striding boldly across the prairie. Contrast that with today's mother. Mobile phone and car keys in hand, laptop on shoulder, she heads to her car. Her children with rucksacks, PE kit and lunch boxes are trailing behind her. They're eating pain au chocolat and they're late for school. And both of these images contrast with Hannah, as I described in 1 Samuel 1. But Hannah could probably identify more with the pioneer woman, but she is still relevant to today's mothers and indeed all adults in general. Many mothers today understand Hannah's struggle because their homes are not beds of roses either. And you may think that polygamy is a thing of the past, but there are children in this county of Oxfordshire whose fathers have two or three wives. News reports routinely highlight that some homes are not places of safety, but locations of violence. Jealousy, greed, and perceived favoritism tear apart family relationships. Couples who yearn for a child silently grieve with every news account of child abuse. Divorce pits family members against one another. And mothers may even be misunderstood by the church. Eli the priest saw Hannah praying and thought she was drunk. A mother going through a divorce is reported to have told her minister, "I'll have to find another church. Not one member here has said a word to me during my tough time." It could be that they don't know what to say, or they might think I'm an embarrassment to the church. Every mother, every home has problems, or will do, because we live at the moment in an imperfect world. And for Hannah, those problems continued year by year. Her tears flowed easily. She stopped eating and became a stick. And her husband was worried. But instead of giving up, she remembered to turn to God, because a time of trouble is no time to give up on God or his people, a church community. Hannah prayed to the Lord, pouring out her soul. And I'm sure that we have all discovered that worship and prayer change the face of our problems. Perplexed by evil, the psalmist said, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood." Our faith finds courage in the promises of God. Eli said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel will grant the petition you have made to him." And that promise was enough. Hannah left the temple, began to eat, and smile once more. But not all problems then or now are solved in the way we expect, although spending time with God in prayer is never a waste of time. Indeed, how can God speak to us if we don't still our lives and hush and listen? By the way, that woman I described earlier, she's a Church of England vicar. She works full-time, and the reason she's late getting her children off to school is because someone called at the vicarage with a problem that just couldn't wait. Now, I could stop preaching there. That's an excellent message. It's a classic 4-page sermon, here explained rather well, if fuzzily, by Paul Scott Wilson. On page 1, we look at trouble and conflict in the Bible. In other words, a preacher should consider the Bible in its own time. On page 2, we look at a similar sin or human brokenness in our time. Page 3 returns us to the Bible, this time to identify what God is doing in or behind the biblical text. And on page 4, we graciously point to God at work in our world, particularly in relation to the situations named on page 2. I have to confess, I prefer this simpler version. We find a problem in the text, contrast it with a problem in the world, look for the grace in the text, and look for God's grace today in our situations. However, we also heard various verses from Hebrews 10. And I think the link between all those readings and indeed the hymns is hope. Today's pre-Advent readings foreshadow the prophetic warnings and hope that will come from the readings in Advent. Mary's Magnificat, to give it its posh word, mirrors Hannah's song of praise. And together, these women celebrate the miracle of life, springing forth and overcoming despair and fear. Hope wins the day as barrenness is banished, and there is confirmation of what the angel told Mary. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of King David, his ancestor, and he will rule over the people of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Hope wins the day. The hungry are fed abundantly, the poor are raised. The verses from Hebrews remind us that hope wins the day as sins are forgiven through Christ's grace. Hope is the gift that sustains us through days of darkness and times of waiting. So before we hurtle into Advent and then the C word, the lectionary reminds us to remember why Jesus was born, to fulfill prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament. In other words, to trust God's word and hope that the promises would someday, somehow, come true. Because the world needed a Messiah, someone who could wipe the slate clean, to release all of us from slavery and bondage to sin, and set us on the right path once more. The writer of Hebrews offers some good news. As the perfect high priest, Christ has offered a complete and final sacrifice and now sits at the right hand of God. Because of his death, Christians are being made holy and therefore can enter into the presence of Almighty God. And that should give us confidence to draw near to God and hold fast to our hope. In the Temple of Jerusalem, there was a huge veil that separated the Holy of Holies from us plebs. Humans belonged on one side and God on the other. And only the high priest could go through that curtain. And only then, on one day a year, the Day of Atonement. But Christ provided a new and living way for us all to enter into the presence of God. Through Christ, God reaches through that veil and draws us in. We can draw near to God as welcome children because of Jesus. Our ultimate hope is contained in two simple statements. First, Christ arose from the grave. And second, Christ will come again. Familiar words to many of us. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I wonder whether us Congregationalists have thrown out the baby with the bathwater by not having those short phrases as a set part of our communion liturgy. Because those words comprise our hope. The final couple of paragraphs for this sermon, yes, we've got there, folks, come not from a theologian, but from Stuart Townend, the songwriter, whose hymn, There Is a Hope, we will shortly be singing. I wrote this song with a good friend, an excellent musician, Mark Edwards, a few years ago. I've been wanting to explore the theme of hope for a while. It's a familiar term to us. And often we sing about it or read about it in the scriptures. However, I'm not sure we're always aware of exactly what Christian hope is and how it differs from the other hope in our lives. We all have hopes and dreams, and these are often driving forces in our lives. We hope to arrive at a certain place. We hope to achieve certain goals, perhaps financial or career related. And we all, of course, hope the best for other people in our lives, our children, our close friends, our church community. These things can, of course, be great things to hope for and pray for. But they remain hopes precisely because we never know for certain whether they'll be fulfilled or not. They're tinged with uncertainty. We do not know what lies around the corner. Christian hope, however, is very different. When the Bible talks about hope, it talks about something that is certain, and perhaps it can be broken down into two different certainties. The first is that no matter where we go and what we do in this life, God will be with us. Jesus, Emmanuel. And he will love us. The second is that when this earthly life is over, we will not perish, but will spend eternity at home with Christ. These certainties remain hopes, not because they may or may not come to fruition, but because they haven't yet been fully realized. The second, because looking round, yep, we're all still alive this morning. And the first is because the trials we're going through, it might be not be obvious that God is by our side, but he is. And these certain hopes should put everything in our lives into perspective. If you'd like to remain seated for the next hymn, please do. There's a little interlude between verses 1 and 2. There's a significant interlude between verses 2 and 3, just so that you can think about the words on the screen. Thank you, Emma.